Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 this morning, please. Daniel chapter 6. After this, I'd like to talk a little bit more about some questions that you might have as to what's happening in our government, what's happening in some policy things, how we might need to be engaged. And so we can talk and do some brainstorming and question and answer. But Daniel chapter 6 just kind of seals this theme of how we can be salt and light and how God uses us in our culture. And man, it was a dark culture that Daniel was sent to. He was a foreigner, a stranger that was there. And I really think any of us should have the tension that says God has called us not to be citizens of this world. We're supposed to be citizens of heaven. We're foreigners here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're definitely not living as if this is home. But at the same time that we're living like this is not home, we're also called to be salt and light and to have an influence and to make a difference. And so we live in that tension, and to be too heavenly minded so that we're no earthly good, well, that's not ever true. If we're really, truly heavenly minded, that's the only way that we're going to be earthly good. And so if we can be heavenly minded to be citizens in heaven, but also that makes us to be useful here on this earth, and Daniel would be an example of that. Let's stand, please, with reverence for God and His Word. I'm going to read all of Daniel chapter 6, and that may be unusual for us, but I think the Word of God is a prominent and preeminent and most important thing you're going to hear in the next few minutes. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All of the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, so that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Jesus gave a number of different pictures in the Sermon on the Mount of how we as Christians are to live, and some images and pictures of us, not only salt and light, but in Matthew chapter 7, he said that a wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. He hears the word of God and does it. And he talks about how that man who's built upon the rock, even though the rain will fall, the floods will rise, the storm will beat against the house, it remains firm because it's founded on a rock. If there's ever a picture of a man who built his life on the rock, it's Daniel. You know, the kind of stability that we find in this passage, the kind of stability that has all the storms of life beating against it, all of the difficulties that come. Because, you know, it's really true. We are strangers on this earth. And because of that, Jesus said that in this world, you will have troubles. He didn't promise luxury and ease. He didn't tell us that it's all going to be prosperity, health and wealth and success for us. He said you're going to have trouble. But our greatest influence many times is the way that we shine and the testimony that we have in the midst of troubles. And Daniel's an example of that. Daniel, I think, becomes a picture for us, not only how to build our life on a solid rock, a foundation, but he becomes an example for us of what it means to go into a dark, dark kingdom and shine your light. He also becomes an example of what it means to have a preserving influence in the culture, in the country, in the world that's around us. Daniel was not a preacher. He wasn't a church planter, but he certainly was a missionary. And as a missionary, he's someone who had tremendous impact on the world around him, because almost every chapter you would hear pagan kings saying things like this: "The God of Daniel is the God who is steadfast. He's the living God. He's the one who's able to deliver." And even Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 had declared, because of Daniel's influence on his life, "The Most High God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. But those who humble themselves, well, they experience grace before God." And so Daniel had a tremendous influence, tremendous salt, tremendous light. This passage of scripture before us is not so much about the lion's den. We always make it about lions and the lion's den, and that's what it seems to be about. But there's something more that's being emphasized. And the emphasis is usually found because of repetition. And there's a couple of key phrases that are repeated over and over again. And as you're reading it, even as you're hearing it, you're thinking, why in the world do they keep repeating that the law of the Medes and the Persians does not alter? Well, I believe that in this passage, there really is a striking contrast between a few things. Number one, the continuous turmoil that is of this world. By the continuous turmoil of the world, I'm talking about how that everything changes. Now, I'm not sure if it's this way in Arizona. I'm not sure it's this way in Albuquerque. But in Colorado, if you don't like the weather, wait for 5 minutes, because it's bound to change just in such a short time. And if you talk about the weather changing, everything in this passage of Scripture is changing. And there's a testimony of how there's nothing but constant turmoil in the world. And if you're looking for any kind of stability, if you're looking for any kind of steadiness, if you're looking for any kind of foundation upon which you build your life, well, man, if you're looking for circumstances in this world, then you're looking in the wrong place, because circumstances are always in flux. It's always changing. And in this passage, there's a reminder to us that you're definitely not going to find any form of stability or foundation when it comes to administrations, because administrations constantly change. Now, here's a facade of stability. When they come to King Darius and they say, "Oh, King, live forever." We keep hearing that phrase in the book of Daniel, "Oh, King, live forever." But I'm sorry, that is just a facade of stability, because there is no king that lives forever. As a matter of fact, in Daniel's lifetime, he's probably about 80, 84 years old by the time that this episode is happening. He's not a young man when he's thrown into the lion's den. He's an old man. And in his life, he has seen He has seen not only administrations and kings come and go, but he's seen entire empires come and go. For instance, he was born during the life and reign of Josiah back in Jerusalem. Josiah had brought such a reform and a revival that really rediscovered the Word of God. And because of Josiah's revival and rediscovering the Word of God, there's no doubt that Daniel was impacted by someone who had preached and proclaimed the Word of God. Now, Josiah probably never would have considered the impact that his life would have had in teaching the Word of God, even to one young man named Daniel. But Daniel was carried off into captivity during the reign of Jehoiakim. So you have Josiah and Jehoiakim. That was the kings of Judah in Jerusalem at that time. Man, there was no stability for either of those kings. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar. So he's carried off into captivity in Babylon. You have Nebuchadnezzar, as I already mentioned, one of the world's greatest empires, one of the world's great emperors. You have Nebuchadnezzar, who's then replaced by Belshazzar. And so Belshazzar, his son or his relative, takes over for him. And now you have two different kings of Babylon. But then Babylon's overthrown. And so if you're looking for stability in Babylon and you think that somehow they're going to be this whole head of gold or this whole statue of gold, no, because they don't last. And when they're overthrown, then you have a whole another reign that comes in. And in this passage, it mentions not only Darius the Mede, but it also mentions in the last verse, it talks about how that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Darius, Cyrus, listen, anyone who says, oh, king, live forever, that's just wishful thinking. That is some sort of facade of stability. Our stability cannot be in who reigns or rules over us. That includes that as a nation. If we think that somehow we've got stability because Donald Trump is our hero, I remind you, 4 years ago, most of us were mortified to think that Donald Trump might even become the president. I mean, we had every other choice, every other option listed. We were thinking it could be almost anyone other than that guy. But a personality is not the source of stability. And that's got to be true for us also when it comes to Christian college president or a mission president or a pastor of a church. If we're looking to people and if we're looking to leaders for stability, then man, you know what? We're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed because people come and go and opportunities come and go. But it's not only administrations that change. In this passage of Scripture, it's laws that change. It's regulations. By laws and regulations, in this passage, they come and they say, hey, we want you to sign this according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Really? It's altered at least three times just in the episode that we've been reading about. They add a law, then he wants to change the law, and then they want to conform the law. The same people who form the law get thrown into the lion's den themselves. Law of the Medes and the Persians does not alter. I'm sorry, that's wishful thinking. That's someone who's trying to give some sort of facade of stability, saying we just have these ongoing laws. Nothing changes. Baloney. Everything changes. And if we're looking to laws and policies as a form of stability, then we're going to be sorely disappointed. As an example, we've been spending most of my life, since 1972, trying to overturn Roe v. Wade. And we're doing everything we can right now to somehow change the culture to where if abortion's not legal, at least we should make it unthinkable. And we finally gotten our act together and we've seemed to change the messaging to where the young generation does believe that human life is valuable. And now there seems to be a movement against. But you know what? Even if they were to overturn Roe v. Wade, man, the next judge that comes in might overturn it again, and there might be a whole different set of laws. Or what's even worse is that we might win the worldview battle when it comes to abortion. But I'm promising you, with the young generation now, we are losing the battle when it comes to homosexuality and gender confusion and same-sex marriage. Right now, if you're to talk to the young people in your grandchildren or the people, young people in your church, if they're to speak honestly to you, they are so confused. As a matter of fact, they're so confused that they don't even sense a biblical worldview when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. And like I said, we had young people in our church who would go on the internet and think that somehow you could be a good, solid, Bible-believing Christian and still defend homosexuality. I mean, you have whole movements of that. And so if we think that laws, policies are going to change anything, well, man, our stability is not found in that. And I find tremendous hope When we have a president of the United States who gets up at his State of the Union and talks about how that every single life has been created in the image of God, I'm sorry, people. We haven't had a president in my lifetime that would be that clear in his statement that says life is valuable because we're specially created in the image of God. And then he goes to the United Nations and makes that same statement for the whole rest of the world. I'm encouraged by that, and I'm blessed by that. But you know what? That can't be the source of my stability. It can't be the foundation, because then we'll have another president who'll come and celebrate, just like they do in New York or in Virginia, celebrate that they pass a law where you can have abortion right up until the very end. And maybe even make a choice that said a child's been born, but we're going to set it on the table and keep it comfortable until we decide if that child is wanted and valuable. Man, one of the things that just breaks my heart, even while it seems like we're making so much progress, seeing so much success when it comes to the value of life today, is the number of handicapped children that are being aborted. They do these tests and find out, oh, well, this child likely has Down syndrome, and then they exterminate these children who have Down syndrome. I believe that this is just flat out criminal, and it certainly is. It grieves the heart of God. It's definitely immoral. But that's one of those areas that we look at laws and how they come. And if we just think that laws are somehow going to bring stability or hope and that we're going to change the world and be salt and light and make a difference because of laws that we pass, well, we've got it wrong, because laws always ebb and flow. We have the constant turmoil that is the world. But the other thing that changes constantly, emotions. You have a king who one moment is so high because everyone wants to make petitions only to him. Hey, I kind of like that idea. Then he realizes, oh, I got tricked into destroying my friend Daniel. And now he's so low that he doesn't want any music, doesn't want any food, doesn't want any kind of joy or happiness. He can't even sleep that night because he's so troubled by what happened. Listen, emotions constantly change. And you, as ministers, pastors, you understand this as well as anybody. You certainly understand it even more than me. If I trusted my emotions, almost every Monday I would have resigned from my church. I mean, Sunday is this day where you have all this energy, you have all this stuff that's going, you spin yourself, and then Monday you come crashing down. And if I just went by my emotions, I would resign and quit. I asked my wife, I said, baby, please make sure that I don't ever resign on Monday. I mean, I can resign on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, some other day, but Monday, that's not it. Why? Because emotions cannot be trusted. And we cannot be controlled by our emotions. Even think about the walk of faith. There are times on Mondays when after I just preached and gave my heart and ministered and served, I thought heaven came down on Sunday, and then Monday could be so defeating, I wasn't even sure, I wasn't even a Christian. I'd be questioning my own salvation sometimes on Monday just because my emotions could be so down, but you can't trust them. You have to come back to something that is more foundational. And so emotions are always changing. How about this one? Public opinion. Public opinion in this passage always changes. Think about a man, Daniel, who at some points in his life was viewed by all of the other leaders as the hero. They were all getting ready to be killed, exterminated, but Daniel steps in, saves the day because he is able to interpret the king's dream, and now everyone would have thought, Daniel, he's our man, he's the hero, everyone's singing the praises of Daniel. Now, because he's being elevated to this position, there's so much jealousy that they're doing everything they can to find some accusation against him. Public opinion? You can't trust that. And once again, in leadership, where you're at, goodness, on the one hand, you'll be all the hero because you just got us Krispy Kreme donuts. Woohoo! But then lunchtime comes and maybe we're disappointed by the selection of lunch. If there's anybody in the room who can understand that public opinion varies, it might be my wife, Nancy. She had five children. And with those five children, man, public opinion at breakfast can be very, very high. And public opinion at lunch could totally plummet. And so public opinion is not something you can trust. And that is also true for our leadership. That's also true for our leadership in churches. James, you've been pastoring just long enough that I'm guessing you understand and know that, man, public opinion can vary. And you got to have something that's so much more stable than just what people think of you or how supportive they are or how much they enjoy a message. Public opinion can be so fickle, and now we come back and realize that with all of the flux of the world, the continuous turmoil that is here, there's a striking contrast, because the world is all up and down. It's like the waves that are rising and descending, but in total contrast to that is the consistent testimony of a believer. The consistent testimony of a believer is Daniel, who is now influential, not because he was the best speaker necessarily, not because he's the wisest necessarily, not because of his strategic plan to get promotion and to win influence. I don't believe that this man had any plan to gain influence in the Babylonian Empire, number one, nor would it make sense that he would have a strategic plan to gain influence in the Medo-Persian Empire. As a matter of fact, if you're a leader in one empire, usually the king that comes in kills everyone who'd been influential the other place, and yet Daniel's able to rise all above that. Why? The consistency of this man's life is found in this passage when it says that they could not find no fault or charge concerning him. I only wish that my life could be so consistent that if someone looked at my life trying to find some accusation against me, they couldn't even find anything against me. Truth is, you don't have to look very hard at my life, and I wish that I had this kind of consistency. Now, I'm not anywhere near as bad as Donald Trump. I mean, goodness, that guy makes it easy for his enemies to come against him. I mean, they're looking for charge this, charge that, and they're always coming against him, and it's easy because they keep finding all these different things, accusations. But you know what? What Donald Trump goes through as the president of the United States is nothing new. It happened thousands of years ago in this same scenario. And it's also true for you and your leadership. In your leadership, wherever it is that God has you, Pastor Grubbs, you understand and know this. Wherever it is, there's going to be someone who's going to look for some charge against you. This guy had no fault, no charge. Why? His life was so consistent. And we should strive for that. But here's what made his life so consistent. There was an excellent spirit within him. To say that there was an excellent spirit in him, I think is unusual in the Old Testament setting. Because the Spirit of God, we know, has always existed. The Spirit of God was there at creation, hovering over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was there in the Old Testament as far as he would come upon Saul, King Saul, so that Saul would prophesy, and when the Spirit of God came upon him, the Spirit of God would come up, but the Spirit of God would also depart from people. So King Saul could have the Spirit of God and prophesy, but then he grieved the Spirit and the Spirit departed from him. And so the Old Testament was looking for something better. The whole emphasis of the new covenant is when God comes and says, look, I'm not only going to give you the law written on tablets of stone. I'm going to write the law on your heart. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And I love the new covenant as it's fulfilled in the New Testament, because in Romans 8, it says what the law could not accomplish because it was weak according to the flesh, God did. And when it talks about how God fulfilled the law, he comes and he says, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God that is indwelling us, and that is something that was new. That indwelling of the Spirit wasn't pictured in the Old Testament. They were looking for a day that would be better. Jesus even described an anticipation of that coming of the Spirit when he told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I depart and go away. Because if I depart and leave you, then the Spirit of God who has been with you will be in you. And so the Spirit of God in the Old Testament would come upon people. The Spirit of God during the Gospels, the life of Jesus, would be with them because Jesus was with them. But now there's something better, the Spirit of God indwelling us. And what we have now is that we have the Spirit of God who is in us, because we are the temple of the Spirit who dwells in us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And when the Spirit of God is indwelling us, he's doing from the inside what the law could never do from the outside. He's producing love and joy and peace and gentleness. And now, by the work of the Spirit from within us, we should have every advantage. But Daniel, he's amazing, because he's an Old Testament guy who is known by the influence of the Spirit upon his life. I don't believe that he was indwelt by the Spirit in the same way that we have. But we have an example of someone who's so influenced by the Spirit that now provides a consistency of his life and testimony. It says that he was faithful. To be faithful and dependable meant that here's someone who seemed to understand, in the Old Testament picture, he seemed to understand and know what it meant to walk in the Spirit in a way that I think few of us really get. The Bible indicates that now we have every advantage, that we, who have the Spirit of God indwelling us, can yield to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit now, we have love and joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, rather than the works of the flesh. And that is something we should be striving for. As we're striving toward this, listen, here's something that becomes really critical for us to know. It's not keeping rules. It's not rules and regulation that is going to give us some sort of salty or light influence in the culture around us. The world sees plenty of people who keep the rules. If it was all just about rule keeping and your own morality, the most influential people in our day would be the Mormons. Goodness, man, those people know how to keep rules. And as a result, everyone said, look at their family, look at the outside, look at all the things. It's not rules that they need to see. What people need to see is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within us. So then they can see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Not good works that we produce, but the good works that He is producing because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Daniel was so influential because of the good works of the Spirit that God produced from within him. He's a man of excellent spirit. But there's another part of his consistency. The other part of his consistency is here's a man of devotion. By his devotion, it meant that he prayed. He went up and he prayed as he did. He opened up the window. Now, here's a guy who could have easily heard the rule and said, okay, well, the rules are this way. I'm just going to go into my prayer closet, and between me and God, we'll continue. He said, no. As has been my custom, I'm going to open up my windows. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to pour out my heart to Him, and I don't care who sees me because there's a time when I've got to obey God rather than men. His devotion to God was greater than his devotion to any people. Now, he was still the most trustworthy person in the whole realm. The king could trust him. He said, I haven't done anything wrong against you, O king. You can trust me. There's a trustworthiness of his life. But that trustworthiness of his life is because he was more loyal to God than he was to any king. And that still made him more trustworthy than anyone else that was around him. You hear the consistent testimony of someone that is in striking contrast to the continuous turmoil of the world. And all of that was based on this, the constant attributes of God. By the constant attributes of God, here is someone who knew God, and because he knew God, he was able to represent God so clearly. It goes back to Daniel 11:32, the key verse of the whole book. But the people who know their God will be strong and carry out exploits. And Daniel knew God, and because he knew God, he was able to come and represent God in such a key way. This is kind of now the key of our influence. When we know God and when we're representing Him, so we know Him, we trust Him, we love Him, we delight in Him, and then that has such an effect upon our life that now we're able to make Him known to other people. You think Nebuchadnezzar could have ever figured out that the God of Daniel is the living God and steadfast forever? The kingdom which will not be destroyed, His dominion shall endure to the end. This is a pagan king who's declaring the praises of God, the glory of God, the attributes of God. He's able to know God, and he's able to know Him not because of necessarily just a preacher or just a church planner or just a witness. He's able to know Him because he recognizes the life of a simple man like Daniel, who is faithful where God had placed him, with the influence that God had given him. I still come back to this. The one way that we can be salt and light is if we know God and trust Him, love Him, delight in Him so much. We need to just know God, His attributes. We need to know Him in this intimate way by which the Word of God is living in our life because we know God. But then as we know God, it affects our life, gives us consistency of testimony, and now we can let others know Him. Darius the Mede. He would have been filled with lots and lots of pagan gods around them. Babylon had more idols than almost anyone except for the Hindus. They had all kinds of idols and ziggurats and temples and superstition, but they didn't have any living God. Daniel knew the one true living God. Not just a statue with ears that couldn't hear, eyes that couldn't see, feet that couldn't move. No, this was the living God. And Darius came to recognize it just by observing the life, the consistency of Daniel. He also knew that he's steadfast forever, and so he's the one who is faithful and always remains the same, never changes, never changes. Let's think about that for a minute. He never changes. In all the contrast and all the difficulty, all the uncertainty in the world around us, God is steadfast, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Now we start recognizing that the only way that we can be effective as citizens on this world is because this world is not really our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're living for that eternal kingdom. But living for that eternal kingdom is exactly what makes us useful, usable, a steadying force in the world that's around us. The kingdom of Christ is the one which will not be destroyed. His dominion endures to the end. He delivers and he rescues. And so we always look to him. And then he talks about the signs and wonders and deliverance. And man, it all comes back to someone who's able to know God and trust him and delight in him. It makes all the difference and gives him the salt and light influence that we're talking about, that we're desiring, that the Lord has for us. So I think we learned a lot from Daniel. We learn from Samuel, as he was a case study for us. We learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We learn an awful lot from Daniel, and it has nothing to do with gathering a crowd and somehow winning influence. It has nothing to do with setting up a blog and figuring out how we can write and get that spread to everyone. It has nothing to do with the persuasion that we speak with. No, it has everything to do with a consistent life that simply knows God and becomes useful wherever God has placed us. Where has God placed you right now? We have Dan, who's been placed at United Indian Mission again, and God has him there for a reason. We have Paul, who's not quite sure where God's going to place you, but God's going to place you somewhere exactly where he wants you to be. We have Richard Grubbs, who, man, you know what? He went through some heartache and difficulty and sometimes disappointment, same way that Nancy and I have had some changes that we never saw those changes coming. As a matter of fact, if I'd had my druthers, we would have just stayed right there. We were safe and secure and easy and known. And now, you know what? God is going to direct our steps. He's going to move us. And when he does move us, he's now going to use us in some way. We don't have to plot it. Everyone keeps coming to me now, Pastor Dave. Everyone keeps coming in Colorado Springs and they say, all right, Jeff, when are you running for office? And Nancy says, please never, you know, don't ever run for office. I'm telling you, man, running for office is not something that I would ever seek out. It was something that they'd have to recruit me and take me screaming and crying. However, on the other hand, I wouldn't be surprised if God ends up doing something. But what's freeing about this is I don't have to strategize it. I don't have to try to work the relationships. I'm totally free to just live for today and serve the Lord faithfully today and know that God is going to use me wherever he places me, however he wants me. And that comes with the kind of certainty that Daniel had. Man, that guy was free from all political correctness, free from all political parties and game playing. He's free to just be who God called him to be and to be useful and to be salt and light right where he was. What a guy. All right, questions, comments. Is there anything that's going on either from the life of Daniel in this chapter or anything that you want to talk about as far as what's going on around us in our culture and especially in our government? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Network of believers like Doug.
Yes, yes.
Serving in roles like he does.
I tell you, man, I am so encouraged when I go to Washington, D.C., and see how many faithful, influential Christians are there who are making a difference. An example would be, is it Katie Anderson? Is that the girl who's from here? Someone described her. I haven't met her. But you have a little, as everyone describes, a little 80-pound girl who went off to college and started writing and did a political science, and now she's doing an internship in D.C. where she's writing and influencing. Katie is not alone. There are a lot of really great people that are making a difference there. That's what gives me the hope that God hasn't given up on our culture or on our country. There are salty people that are making a difference. And that's true also for people who are running for office. I think there's a whole lot more people who are behind the scenes doing internships or working on staff than there are in elected positions. But for instance, my congressman is part of a prayer group, a congressional prayer network. Every week when they meet on Monday night or Tuesdays to start voting, they all gather together and they're praying. And there'll be as many as 80 of them. I know that 80 is not the overwhelming number, but that's a good 20% of what the House of Representatives is. And they meet together and they pray and are seeking the Lord. And then after they do that, they have Bible studies with Capital Ministries. Capital Ministries has been faithful over the years in gathering and doing Bible studies. Yeah, there's some good people and there's some good policy that's happening. And even more than that, man, our president is no Sunday school teacher. We all know that. But he sure knows how to hire Sunday school teachers. It's unbelievable the people that he's got around him who are influential, bold Christians. So whether it's Vice President Pence, who's a very, very strong influence, or all the different, I've just forgotten his name. Who's the doctor who does Health and Human Services?
Ben Carson.
Oh, my goodness. Think about the cabinet that he has surrounding him. And as a result, the number of things that he's accomplishing. Nobody even heard on the news 2 weeks ago, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, when the Federal Bureau of Prisons reinstituted capital punishment. Reinstituting capital punishment is just a return to justice, all right? This is a biblical view of justice. The government is supposed to bear the sword and not in vain, right? And part of the bearing the sword not in vain is when there is someone who has committed a capital offense, then there should be capital punishment. They reinstituted capital punishment in the federal prisons, and nobody even talked about it because they were so busy talking about president's tweets. And so, in my opinion, if they just want to fuss about all of his tweets on this side, and yet on this side he keeps accomplishing all of these great policy, conservative policy changes, they're really making a difference. And the other thing is, I think he's handling Iran entirely well. And so I was a John Bolton fan my whole life. I've really enjoyed John Bolton. But Bolton was advocating, hey, we need to strike Iran. We need to blow him up. The president seems to have some sort of intuitive wisdom that he says, you know what, we're not going to bomb them. Because Iran's ready to implode from the inside out. All right, right now you have the church that's growing in Iran in astounding numbers. And because of that, I think you're going to see a revolution. I think you're going to see a government change just because there's going to be an inside biblical worldview change. And the only thing that would rescue the Iranian government right now would be to enter into a war where they have a common enemy, the United States. So I think that the president is right by saying, hey, you know what? We're not going to strike back. We're not going to attack them. Let's just see what happens on the inside out. And then I'm telling you, if we get four more years of things like Hong Kong for China, I think you might see a Cold War type victory happening in China where the Chinese government is going to be reeling and saying, what do we do with things like Hong Kong? So free market, wisdom, biblical counsel, policy changes. There's some very encouraging things, Paul, that are happening around us. Yes. Stephen, are you raising your hand or just scratching? Okay. Yes, sir. Dave.
I was just going to make an observation regarding Trump. In our study of Isaiah, we had talked about Cyrus and the Lord selecting him to be the person to bring the people back. And the correlation there, the Lord's choosing of people is so interesting. We would not ever thought Trump would be our guy, like you said. But can you think of anybody else who could stand up to the pressure? I mean, his personality is obnoxious in ways.
Yes.
But that's what it takes to put up with what he's got to deal with, and therefore he's able to do all that. I never in a million years would have thought that's the guy for the job, but the Lord is.
Yep. I agree.
And it's just amazing when you think about it in those terms, so I really appreciate it.
That comparison has been made. And so for the recording, Pastor Dave was studying Isaiah and recognizing Cyrus as a similarity to how Donald Trump, such an audacious man, evil man in many ways. I mean, his background is just awful, the things that the way that he's lived, womanizing and all that stuff that we know is true of him. And yet God takes this evil person to accomplish his good, just like he did with Cyrus. And he is accomplishing an awful lot of good. I didn't even mention the Supreme Court. It's not just the Supreme Court nominations. Just this year, Paul, just this year, they've confirmed at least 150. We're getting toward 200 federal judges. And those federal judges that are conservative minded, even if they're not totally biblical worldview, Christian worldview. In my opinion, some of the best judges we could get right now, as far as that understand natural law and a biblical approach to law, some of the guys coming out, even Notre Dame. So even if they're more Catholic in their background, but they understand constitutional law, if those people can be placed, man, that brings a whole generation of judicial change. And so those are positive things as well. I never in my wildest dreams thought that the ninth judicial district would uphold the president's banning of Title X funds not going to Planned Parenthood. All right, so Title X funds don't go to Planned Parenthood, which is only 10% of what Planned Parenthood gets from the federal government. So it's not going to make, however, if you take 10% of my budget away, it's definitely going to hurt. True. And so we'd love to go after all of it, but 10% of those funds are gone. And the Ninth Judicial Court out in California upholds that policy That's because we're getting new judges that are signed out there. That's really helpful. All right, anyone else? Thoughts about what's going on today? And yet, with all of that positive encouragement, none of that becomes our stability or hope. Our hope is an unchanging God who is living and steadfast. And maybe, we don't know for sure what's going to happen in American history, but we perhaps can be useful in the communities where God has placed us. And so that's my prayer for you, and I'd like to pray for you that way.